All right. So tonight we're going to cover the topic of prayer briefly. Reason for that is, well, one, I had some stuff that I could kind of refine because it was such short notice, but not refined enough where it's refined, I guess. Also, I'm leading a discussion on prayer at a pastor's fraternal next month, so I wanted to review what I had anyway and go over it. So this just gave me an opportunity to jump the gun on that. I also mentioned prayer last Sunday in the sermon, so just a couple days ago, as something I mentioned it in the context of that's something that every church member can do to participate in the life of the church, participate in the building up of the church. We meet here for corporate prayer every Sunday morning at 9. It was particularly full that Sunday. That's kind of what put it on my mind. But that's kind of why I went to this, because I had some other stuff ready to go, like on deck in case I get a call, you know, right before that Michael or Ken are sick and somebody's got to cover. But this one just seemed a little bit more fitting for the moment. Usually that means it would be a little bit shorter, but I'm guessing it's going to make me go off script more and probably make this too long, as usual. So this is obviously a really big subject. There's no way that we're going to go into everything, cover everything about it. And we're not really doing like I'm not going to do like a theology of prayer. Not that it's without theology, but some of these things are just kind of practical things to think about in our prayer life. There's a little bit of theology in here, but it's mostly like how to think about or do prayer regularly, something like that. We're not going to cover. There's just going to be a lot of stuff that we're not going to cover about prayer. This is not going to be comprehensive by any measure. And some of these principles have shown up in the sermons, I know. So you who have been here for a while will have heard some of this kind of thing before. There's a lot of stuff worthy of mention that we're not going to have time to get into. And also add that I'm not covering this because I'm particularly better at it, or because my prayer life is exceptionally disciplined. It's not near as disciplined as I would like. I find a dedicated, persistent prayer life to be particularly difficult. I forgot to turn on the mic. I think it's a difficult task to live out, and let alone master. So I'm not exactly sure what it is, but most of us don't like to sit still that long. And generally when you pray, you sit still, especially if you have your eyes closed. That makes it even a little bit harder, but we don't necessarily have to be sitting still or closing our eyes to pray. I found that walking can sometimes help me pray longer or more focused even. So ultimately, it's just as easy for us to concentrate, it's not easy, I think, in this day and age, especially with cell phones, to concentrate on one thing for that long. I think it's hard. It takes discipline to do it and practice. It can be a bit of a physical challenge if, depending on the posture, like the physical posture you use when you do it. But more than that, I think it's a bigger mental challenge. And that's why it takes discipline to do it well. And it's really not easy to pray as we ought. And that's one of the reasons I talked about it on Sunday, is prayer is work. And I don't mean that like a negative thing, but it takes effort. It takes effort, it takes practice, it takes discipline, and it's not a thing that's just easy to sit down and do for long periods of time and to do it as we ought, which can be kind of strange if you think about it, because it doesn't take any preparation to start praying. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to wait for a special time when it is the time to pray. You can do it at any time at all. There's no location that we have to travel to do it. We don't have to physically do anything at all. We can simply pray at any moment, at any place, in an instant. Like, Lord, help us to pray better. I can, like, right there. That's a prayer. You don't have to do anything. You just do it. And it can easily be done silently, even. You don't even have to do it out loud. And all of this should make prayer one of the easiest things that we do in our Christian walk. If you look at just those details, it should be, you know, the ease of it. And in certain ways it is, in the sense that you can do it that easily, but I think we still find it taxing to pray consistently for prolonged periods without distraction and with proper reverence. I'm going to, hold on, let me dwell on that point just a little bit. about praying with proper reverence. Let's think about that for a little bit, because the immediate access we have to prayer can cause us to forget who we're talking to. You can do it so quickly, so easily, and almost casually that you forget who you're talking to. So think about this with me. Do you, like me, lose sight of who you're talking to when you pray? The grand scale, the epic nature of the being that you're communicating to. At any moment in our lives, we can speak to the very God who created the entire universe, the very God who knows every star by name and who is currently upholding everything. He's doing countless, literally countless things all at once, and you can speak to him on a personal level at any moment. An infinite being so great that we cannot fully comprehend him, and yet we have immediate access to him. Every event in the entire world from the beginning of time has been carefully orchestrated to bring about good for his glory, and he's currently working all those things together for good, all with a trajectory for his glory, and that's the being we get to talk to. He's totally sovereign over every single thing, down to the tiniest atom in the entire universe. He can do all that he pleases. Nothing is too hard for him. He knows the future as well as the past perfectly. He knows what happened and why it happened. And that means he knows that every single little detail about us. Not just like, it's not this just generic knowledge. He knows personal details about us. What we've done, what we've said, what we've thought, the things that we almost said but didn't say, the true motives behind every one of our actions, even the ones we're not willing to admit. You can't hide anything from him. He's perfectly righteous, holy, in every possible way. This is the God that we speak to when we pray. We cannot begin to treat prayer as we ought unless we recognize what is happening and who we're communicating to. We've got to recognize who we're talking to. You talk to your friends different than you talk to your parents, different than you talk to your pastor, different than you talk to your boss. Your coworkers and your boss, you speak differently to them. And you have to know who you're talking to when you're praying. We have to recognize his greatness and his holiness. We might say we need to fear the Lord. We need to approach the Lord in prayer with a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord. And we have to know him. We have to know our Lord. Our family does catechism with our kids. One of the first questions very early on is, who is God? And the answer is, you want to say it?
God is spirit, the creator of all things, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable.
Okay, I didn't plan for you to do that, but good job. I actually have it in my notes. But, yes. That's who God is. And that's just directly from the Baptist Catechism. But that, we've got to know those things. We got to know who it is that we're praying to with the right mindset. And let's keep in mind the sheer awesomeness of God, as well as our own sinfulness as humans. The bridge that has been, or the gap that has been bridged by our God from his holiness to our sinfulness, from creator to creation, and yet we're still communicating. We'll talk about how we have access to God in a bit, but right now I want to point out how undeserving that we are to speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Undeserving. If any monarchy in the world, throughout history, peasants off the street can't just walk in and talk to the king at any moment, at any time, whenever they feel like it. And that's what we get to do, except it's universal in terms of the entire universe. He's creator. We're creatures, and we're fallen creatures. We're not just creatures, we're fallen creatures. To be able to pray to him is a great and awesome privilege. Even though we can pray at any time, let's think about that so that we don't take it too lightly. Don't let that make you do it less, but don't take it lightly or be flippant with it either. Let's try to keep God, who is at who God is, at the forefront of our minds as we speak to him, because it's really a mind-boggling thing that we get to pray to him and we have that kind of access. Let's circle back to the fact that he knows everything, including everything that we have done and will do. He knows the true motives behind our actions. So what does that do to our prayers? Let's ask that question. What does that do to our prayers, knowing that he knows all those things? I think there's times when we make personal prayer requests, at least from one another, from humans to human, to our friends, our family, our church, maybe, and we'll ask for some prayer, but sometimes we make the language a little bit vague. We're not too specific. We just tend to be a little bit more generic in those prayer requests, depending on what it is. But there's a safety in ambiguity there. I'm going through some tough times. Like, okay, well, that could mean a lot of things. Or things have been hard lately. Or, you know, those sort of things. Pray for me. I need prayer. I need encouragement. Something like that. You know, you don't give a lot of specifics. And one of the reasons we do that is we don't necessarily want everybody to know our business. Sometimes those things are embarrassing. Sometimes we're the cause of those hardnesses, the hardnesses in our life. But we kind of can keep people at a distance, at least with those dirty details, when we're asking for prayer requests. And I'm not telling you that you need to let everybody know those sort of things. I don't think it's wrong necessarily to do that. Not everybody needs to know the details of your life. That's not my point. But we don't need to take that approach with God. That just doesn't make any sense. When you're speaking to an all-knowing God, you don't need an ambiguity. Or there should be no ambiguity because he knows it all already. So don't play coy. Don't speak in generalities. Don't dance around dirty details, especially when like you know the true motives of something that you've done. Don't pretend like he doesn't already know it. Like, really, is that why you did that? Like, he knows. There's no reason to play coy with him. Be brutally honest when you speak to God. Be brutally honest. He already knows it all anyway. So not being completely open and candid is just silly. It looks like you're trying to, you know, keep yourself a little bit cleaned up before God, who he knows everything that's underneath that. He knows all these dirty details. So even when you're praying for something, you should, but you don't necessarily feel it. Like, say that. Say the thing that I know I ought to do this, and I'm praying that I do that, and I'll admit it, I don't want to do that. Pray that. Admit it to him. Kids, here's an example for you. Usually we have a lot more kids, but at least for the few that are here. Say you're praying that you want to be more helpful to your parents around the house. I'm guessing you're not going to be super excited about that. That's more work, right? That's more work around the house. Who wants to do more chores and that sort of thing? And you may not actually want to do the thing that you are praying that you do, that you can help out mom and dad around the house more. But say that when you pray. Say it anyway. Say, Lord, I want to do this because I know that I should, but I don't have any desire to actually do it other than the bare requirement that I ought to. You can say that kind of thing. You can say, change my heart. Help me to do it anyway. Help me to do it with the right attitude in spite of the fact that I'm not excited about doing that. And that applies to us humans in all sorts of other ways. It's an example for kids, but all of us can think of ways where we can have a similar scenario. We're praying for a thing that we don't have a desire to do, or maybe to stop doing a thing, whatever it is. So all of us can think of scenarios, and we can put it all out there in prayer. You can put it all out there. Even when your motives are not entirely perfect, say it. Speak to God about it. There's no sense in trying to hide anything from him. It's just remember who he is and why it doesn't make sense to hide things. Don't be proud in any sense in prayer. Treat yourself like someone that knows exactly what they've done, if we could put it that way. So also one other thing I want to circle back to. Did you notice how I described prayer as a few times I said speaking to God? Speaking to God. That was intentional. Some people like to say prayer is speaking with God. When I was little, I used to listen to Adventures in Odyssey. Did any of you guys listen to that, Focus on the Family? Okay, yeah. I loved it when I was a little kid. We used to, my kids still listen to some of the episodes on cassette tapes, my old cassette tapes. And we didn't have a TV when we were little for years, so I would wake up early on Saturday mornings and listen to new episodes on the radio. So I know that makes me sound really, really old, that I would wake up on Saturday mornings to listen to the radio because TVs weren't around, and I have cassette tapes. But no, I'm not that old. We were just poor. Anyway, there was this episode of Adventures of an Odyssey, and Mr. Whitaker makes this really strong point that prayer is speaking with God. And that stuck with me. I remember that distinctly when he said that as a little kid. Even I just never had thought about it like that. And it sounded profound at the time, But as I got older, I never experienced God talking back to me in prayer. I never experienced a two-way conversation of me saying this, and then he says, oh yeah, that is a good idea, and we'll do that, thanks God. You know, it's not actually how it works. And even later I learned that the Bible doesn't really treat prayer as a conversation back and forth between us and God. It's not how Scripture treats it. We may speak to him in prayer, but he doesn't speak back to us in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. The Bible is God's communication to man, not prayer. Prayer is not the avenue for God to communicate with man. It's man's avenue to communicate with God. We should not be expecting to hear something spoken back because we believe the Bible is sufficient for everything that we need to know for life and godliness. We cannot treat prayer like God is giving us some sort of mystical response. We don't go into prayer like, well, make me feel a certain way when I come out of this prayer. I need a mystical response, or I need a mystical sign after I pray this thing. So he's not going to tell our hearts the answer to the questions that we ask. Pretty much everybody prays about who they should marry or what job they should take, that sort of thing. That's great. We should be praying about those sort of things. But God's not going to go and tell you the answer. He's not going to be like, oh, go marry this person. Like, oh, I don't know that name. Well, you haven't met her yet. Okay, like that's not going to happen. You know, that's not how it works. God has given us guidelines and scriptures for those sorts of things. For instance, he tells us to marry a fellow believer of the opposite sex. Those are your guidelines. That's his requirement for a biblical marriage. That's it. So if you're wondering about marrying somebody that is a professing believer, then God says, yeah, do it if you want to. If you want to marry a person that's a fellow believer of the opposite sex, marry him. Now, there's wisdom principles in there that you should take into account of if and when to marry them, but you're free in Scripture to do that biblically. You're not going to get any answer beyond that. He's not going to give us a yes or no every time we ask a question in prayer. And he's not going to give us some mystical signs telling us what to do. You're not going to drive down the road seeing a billboard that tells you to do X, Y, or Z, or read somebody's license plate that prompts you to, you know, the answer is one of your, that's not how it works. Don't treat prayer like, this is my avenue to start looking for signs, or for that sort of thing. He's told us in the Bible, and we just act within those boundaries. He doesn't reveal to us the details of his secret will or his decrees of the future. He doesn't reveal that sort of thing just to make our decisions easier. Because it would be a whole lot easier if he said, well, the decree is that you take such and such a job. I'm like, great, that's the one I'll take then. It doesn't happen like that. Now, I don't mean to imply that every time someone says prayer is speaking with God, I don't mean to imply that they mean that technically and they're wrong. I think that's a common enough phrase where people just use it and they're just not using it that precisely. So I don't want anybody overreacting to people saying, oh, it's not really speaking with God, it's speaking to God. I mean, I don't think people think about it that much when they say it. Anyway, let's review quick about what we've covered so far. So remember who you're talking to when you pray, the very creator of the universe. Remember that he knows everything about you, every possible thing, so be brutally honest and forthcoming in your prayers. And remember that prayer is speaking to God, and then God does not respond like it's a conversation. Look to the Word for a response from God. Now, the purpose of prayer. I want to tell you a little bit about the purpose of prayer. This could just as easily have been the first thing that we talk about, and it could be a talk in and of itself. But what is the purpose of prayer? Why do we do it? Why do we pray? Well, the most immediate answer is going to be obedience. We pray because God tells us to pray, so we do it. There's numerous texts I could quote to demonstrate this command, but here's just a sampling of a few of the things that we're told to pray about in the Bible, or how to pray. We're told to pray earnestly, pray to not fall into temptation, pray we do not do what is wrong, but we do what is right. Pray for your enemies, pray for forgiveness, pray for restoration after sin, pray for those who are suffering. In fact, we're told to pray without ceasing. Everybody knows that verse, pray without ceasing, which is obviously not meant to be taken with a wooden literalism. Otherwise, we'd be sitting right now because we're not praying right now. Obviously, we're not supposed to do, it's not that we need to literally do nothing but pray. That's not what that means. It just means we should cultivate a spiritual life where prayer is frequent. It's a constant avenue of communication to God throughout our days, throughout any trouble we seek, any opportunity that we have. We should come to God frequently. We should live a lifestyle of prayerfulness, I think would be a fair way to put it. A lifestyle of prayerfulness would communicate or qualify as praying without ceasing. Think about Jesus, his time on this earth. We read the Gospels, and did we see him pray? Of course. He prayed all the time. He prayed in distress. He prayed in thankfulness. He prayed to simply commune with his Father. And so should we. We should do all of those things for all those same reasons. God tells us to do it, so we do it. That's the number one purpose of prayer, at least the most obvious, not number one most important or anything, but most obvious. And we all too often think of prayer merely as a time to come before God and give him a laundry list of things that we want. Here are all my wants and needs. Thanks, see you later. That sort of thing. Like, kind of like a kid going to see Santa at Christmas. You just go there, tell him what you want, and then that's it. That's the relationship. You're just giving him a list of things that you want. And I've brought this up before, but imagine if you treated your parents or friends like that. Think about the damage you would do to your relationships if that is the way that every conversation went with that person. Every time you saw him, it's like, hey, good to see you. Here's the list of things I want and need. See ya. I mean, it would be incredibly damaging if that was the only thing that you were always talking, the only thing that came up whenever you talked. I don't mean by any of this that we shouldn't ask God for things. You should. He told us to. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's fine to ask for the things that you need. But prayer is meant to be much more than making our requests known. We can see this when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus responds, he gives them this example prayer that we know today as the Lord's Prayer. And from that, we can see several different purposes of prayer. And you see it even in Philippians, where with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So we see it in the Lord's Prayer too. So one of the primary things we ought to be doing, as seen in the Lord's Prayer, is you come before him to praise and adore him. Like literally, you're speaking to him to praise and adore him. We're not doing it to flatter him, obviously, and we don't do it to get on his good side. Like, oh, grant my prayers now that I've told you how great you are. See me acknowledging your greatness. Now can I have a car that runs or something like that? We're not doing it to get on his good side. We're not doing it to get our prayers answered. Too often I start a prayer skipping right over the adoration of God. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts, with adoration. And I too often start without just spending time adoring God for his goodness and his greatness. But when we do adoration first and foremost, if you do that first and foremost, it's really going to help you cover or put your mind in the right mindset for the thing that we talked about initially, remembering who you're talking to. Because you're going to praise him for his greatness and who he is and his abilities and all those things, and that's going to remind you who you're speaking to, and it'll put your mind in the right spot for the proper reverence for the rest of the prayer. It really helps contextualize your words. If we start by praising him for being all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe, then you're going to remember when you're talking to him that he's the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. So one of the big purposes of prayer is to praise and adore God. Also, another purpose of prayer is confession of sin. And yes, he already knows what you've done, but he wants you to say it to him. He wants you to acknowledge it to him. We're still told to confess it. We still need to bring it up. We need to shine a light on it, and we need to express our repentance for it. It's not like, oh, you know the bad things I've done, let's move on. Like, no, say it. Remember the evil you've done, repent for it, and then be all the more thankful that you're forgiven for it. He wants you confessing him. And that's a daily thing, because we sin every day, but God says his mercies are new every morning. So it's not like you're going to out-sin his mercy. They're new every morning. And a consistent confession of sin and repentance is going to remind us what a privilege it is to be speaking to God, especially when we're brutally honest, like we talked about earlier. It's going to remind you of that privilege. You're going to be saying these things, and you're going to be like, oh, I'm a dirtbag. And yet, here I am speaking to the creator of the universe, and he told me to do it, and he wants me to do it. He still wants me praying to him. It reminds you of that privilege. The more you confess, the more you're going to see your need for Christ. The more you're going to remember that Christ paid for those so that you can come to him in prayer. The more you confess, the more forgiveness you can ask for. And the more forgiveness you will find. When you ask for forgiveness, you will find forgiveness. Next, another big purpose of prayer is to thank God for everything. That one's a no-brainer, right? I don't think anybody's surprised by that. We have so much to be thankful for. Obviously, there are our physical abilities, having our material needs met. In all of world history, we have some of the easiest access to food, clothing, and shelter, and the best food. I was just thinking about this week, because I'm still trying to take off a little bit of holiday weight, and so I eat less. And the less I eat, the better my food tastes once I do eat. I was thinking about, in the ancient days when eating was not as easy or frequent. So food, worse food probably tasted a little better, but it wasn't good. Like, I have food that's okay that tastes really good now. And so when food tastes really good, it's really, really good. This probably isn't making sense. Our food tastes way better than it used to taste back in the day, is what I really mean. We have the easiest access to it, and we have the best access, the best clothing, the best shelter, the warm, air-conditioned and heated homes, and all these things. It's not just that we have it the most, we have the best of it that there's ever been, too. So we have so much to be thankful for. We can be thanking him for answering our prayers of when we do ask for things. Remember to go back and say thank you for direct answer to prayer. And most importantly, we can thank him for our forgiveness, for the gospel. Thank you. Thank him for sending his son to die for us. That never gets old. We do that over and over and over. We can thank him every day and still not cover all the things that we owe him thanks for. So there's three of the purposes of prayer. I'm not saying that's a comprehensive list, but three of the purposes of prayer other than asking for stuff: praising and adoring God, confessing our sin, and thanking God. And yes, lastly, we do, of course, ask for things. We ask for grace to do right, to avoid sin. We ask for help on tests. We ask for help at work, to be a better husband or wife, to be a better parent. Our needs, our physical needs, a better car if our car isn't running. Our dishwasher just started spewing water all over the kitchen floor last night. I need a new dishwasher. I pray that we get one that is not a piece of junk and does not break for a long time. Stuff like that. Totally normal. Healing from sickness or injury. Whatever our needs may be, it's fine. God's not a genie in a bottle, though. We don't treat him like that. We aren't supposed to come and ask for our wishes or all our wishes and dreams to be met, something like that. Like, you don't need to be praying to become a billionaire every week and just hope he says yes one of these days. He's not a genie in a bottle. We are meant to ask for things that are in accordance with his will. And we don't always do that. And when we don't, God says no. And that means not only his prescriptive will, like his law. He's going to say no if you ask him for things outside of his prescriptive law, but also his secret will. If he is not ordained for such things to take place, he's going to say no. And it's not wrong to ask in that sense, but I hate to quote a Garth Brooks song, but I'm going to, because I do agree with the sentiment. But he says in one of his songs, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And I think that's true, if by unanswered he means God says no, not ignored, but God says no, you're not going to get that thing. I think we've been protected a lot from him by God saying no to prayers that we've asked for. We've probably asked for a lot of things foolishly that if we had gotten a yes, it would have been much worse for us. So God loves us enough to say, no, I love you too much. There's a lot of people that don't get rich because of the people they would become if they got rich. That's a good example, I think. A lot of people are not good people when they're rich. They get rich and they become even worse than they are. And one thing I should mention asking for is wisdom and guidance. Wisdom and guidance. I said earlier that God doesn't speak to us in prayer. We're not going to get warm, fuzzy feelings to know what to do. And I said that we don't pray to find out who we should marry or what job we should take. But none of that means that we don't pray at all about those things, or we don't asked for wisdom and guidance about those things. We still ask for wisdom and guidance about who to marry, what job to take, about any decision. We ask for wisdom and guidance to see what would be biblically wise, what would be best for your family, for yourself, what would be most glorifying to God, those sort of things. You can discern. You want to be able to discern those things. So that takes wisdom and guidance. The Holy Spirit still guides us and doesn't give you direct answers, but he still works in our hearts and guides us. We read about Cyrus and the people in Ezra 1 getting stirred up by the Holy Spirit. God didn't say, go to Jerusalem. He stirred them up by the Holy Spirit to want to go to Jerusalem or to feel this irresistible urge of some kind, like I should go and help build up that temple. And the Holy Spirit still does that. That's guidance by the Holy Spirit. We should pray for that sort of thing too. The danger is in the type of response that we expect. Not in bringing such issues before the Lord. Bring those to the Lord. Just have your expectations right about what kind of response you get. And then one other huge question that always comes up when talking about prayer is, why pray if God is sovereign? We're in a Reformed church. We believe in a sovereign God. Why? And people always ask this of Reformed people, well, if you believe God is sovereign, why pray about anything? Everything's been decreed from the beginning of time. He's ordained all things to come to pass. Like, yes, he does. And we confess an unchanging God. We don't think we pray to change God's mind or anything about him. We confess a God who has decreed the end from the beginning. Thus, the future is not going to be altered. God is sovereign over everything. So why do we pray then? Why do we pray in spite of that fact? Well, I don't know who answered the question first this way, but the best response I have heard to that question is, why would we pray if God isn't sovereign? Why would we pray if he isn't? I understand praying if he is. Why pray if he isn't? Why would we talk to God about our wants and needs if he doesn't have the power and the will to grant them? Or if you had to improve God by like revealing needs or something along those lines? It doesn't make any sense to pray to a God who isn't sovereign. But I still want to answer that question. Why does it make sense to pray to a God who is sovereign? Well, like I said, God ordained the end from the beginning. But we confess that he ordained the means as well as the ends. The means as well as the ends. And we talked about this when we went over the confession, when you went over first, second causes, and that sort of thing. It's in the confession. So what the means is God ordained both what would happen as well as how it would happen. And prayer is one of the ways that things happen. It is a means to an end. Let me give a simple illustration. We believe that God ordained that we would all be here tonight. Because here we are. Obviously it was ordained by God. We're all here. And we believed it all day leading up to this. And we were right because here we are. So we are right about what God ordained. Just like we're here and God ordained that we would be here. So what if this morning, though, we woke up and we said, you know what? I'm not going to arrange any kind of transportation for tonight. If God ordained for our family to be at church tonight, then we'll be at church tonight. But I'm not going to take part in the means in any way. I'm not going to arrange for that. I'm not going to drive my kids there. I'm just going to lay in bed. And if God wants me at church tonight, I'll be at church tonight the way he has ordained me to be at church tonight. Would our lack of planning overthrow or change what God had ordained to take place? No. Because when God ordained that you come to church, he also ordained that we would work out the logistics of getting here. He ordained that your car would start. He ordained that I got here a little bit late because Old Springville Road was closed for some reason. Was there any purpose in that? I have no idea. Maybe. I have no idea. But he ordains the means as well as the ends. He ordains us being here, and he ordains that we get here by driving us and our families here safely in a vehicle. And prayer is one of the means God uses to accomplish what he ordains. So let me give you a biblical example of this. Acts 27. Paul is in a ship. He's about to wreck, and everybody's terrified because they all think they're going to die. Well, he tells the entire crew in verses 22 and 23 that an angel from God told him no one was going to die. They know that. They know the end that has been ordained by God. No one will die. But later in that same chapter, verse 31, this comes after he already stated that fact, after he was already told by the angel, Paul tells the men that unless they stay on the ship, they're going to die. Because there's people that are going to get in little boats and they're going to leave. And he's like, if you do that, you're going to die. so stay on the ship. But God had already told him no one's going to die. So could they have overthrown his will? Could they have abandoned ship, go in those little boats, and shipwrecked those boats and died and be like, see, God's a liar. I proved God was wrong. Well, no. I mean, they could have physically, but no, they couldn't have practically. God ordained that they all stay alive. And one of the ways, one of the means that he kept them alive was by Paul telling them that if they get off the ship, they will die. That doesn't make the message false. It means that was the means to keep them on the ship so that they would stay alive. So prayer is a means in that same way. And by praying, we can participate in God's plan that way. It's kind of a strange way to think about it because it's already been ordained and it won't be overthrown, and yet we make these seemingly free agent choices, and it was all ordained. It's just like evangelizing people. God is going to save all the people that he's chosen. We know that. But he does so by using Christians like us to tell them about Jesus. So we go and we tell them about Jesus, and they hear and they believe, and you not telling somebody isn't going to make their eternal destination change. There should be a lot of relief in that. Or you not being prepared or having a particularly bad day or being untaught. You're not going to ruin someone's chance at eternal life because of your failure to evangelize effectively or well or whatever it may be or at all. God is still going to save all those people. Now, I have one last final point, but there's just a few things I want to mention very briefly. So here's kind of like a lightning round of things that we don't really have time to cover. So pray the Bible. Pray Paul's prayers for believers. He's got all kinds of prayers for believers. Many of the Psalms are just sung prayers. Pray those. There's a lot of times where we'll open a sermon with one of Paul's prayers just being applied to our church. Not very often, probably not as much as we should, do that. Pray Paul's prayers for yourself. He says all the time, I pray this thing for the church. Well, take that thing that he prayed for the church and pray for yourself. Pray for your church. Warnings about prayer. Don't make a show of it. Like you're tithing, you're giving, you're helping of other people. Don't make a show of it. Don't turn your prayers into a display of your holiness. Matthew 6:7 says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like vain repetition, babbling, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't do that. Another point, the Spirit intercedes for us and we don't know what to pray. That's Romans 8:26. I used to get a bunch of prayer requests at the church I was at before I moved down here. It was a bigger church and we'd get prayer requests come in all the time. And there's a lot of times where it's these vague prayer requests. A lot of things that I would pray, I had no idea what I was praying for very often. But at the same time, I could rely on the Spirit and I'd say, I'm praying for such and such who's got something going on and I don't know what it is and you do and I'm praying for them, whatever it is. Rely on the Spirit in that sense. Sometimes you don't know your needs. Sometimes we're in a funk and we don't know why. Sometimes we're anxious and we don't know why. There's all kinds of things where we don't know our needs. We don't necessarily know every false motive that we have behind every sin that we do. All these sorts of things. Rely on the Spirit for those things. There's a huge freedom in saying, I don't know why I keep doing this. Reveal it to me. I pray that whatever it is, you know, the Spirit knows what it is. I pray that it is crucified within me. Reveal to me any wicked way in me is the way David prayed in Psalm 139. He's like, I need my own wickedness revealed to me. And then I can help crucify it or take part in crucifying it. So rely on the Spirit for the things you don't know and for your own ignorance in prayer, but it's fine to be ignorant in prayer. Just be in prayer. All right, we're coming to a close. And again, like you can see, there's tons more that we could say about prayer, but let's come to a conclusion here. One last thing I want to say is about how we have access to such a great God. And how is it that a perfectly holy being can stand to hear the prayers of sinners like us? How do we get this privilege? If you think about, I don't know, maybe you're down in the city and you see a drug addict that's asking for, you know, $2. Or, you know, begging, and you're just like, look at your life. You're going to waste all this money. It's like the request is repulsive to you. It's just so frustrating. It's like, how dare you, like, just display yourself like this in a clear wasting of this of anything that you've been given, and you're going to ask for more from me. It's so much worse when we as sinful creatures approach a holy God in prayer. It should be a disgusting thing, almost. Like, he should be repulsed that sinful creatures are asking him for things that they want, or forgiveness for sins that they've done over and over and over and over again. But it's not. It's not. We still get this privilege of prayer. He still wants us to do it. It's really crazy that we get to speak to him like this. So how can that be? The answer to that is found in the last thing that we usually say in our prayers. We just taught Bay this. It took her a while to learn it. But you close a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, or something along those lines. You state in whose name you pray. So what does that mean? We pray in Jesus' name because we're acknowledging that it's his blood and righteousness, that they're the only way that we have access to God. When we do that prayer at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, usually somebody is going to say something about being approaching God dressed in the robes of righteousness of Christ, recognizing the posture, the reason that we can even talk to him like this is because he sees us as his son. He sees us as people that have been washed pure. And not just washed pure, but have kept the law perfectly. They're perfectly righteous. He's not going to tolerate sin. If you come dressed in your own sin, in your own filthy rags, he's not going to listen to you. Not because kings, you dress for the presence of the king. And I don't mean that physically, I mean that spiritually. You put on robes of righteousness provided to you by Christ. You don't put on your old sinful life. You're going before a holy and righteous God. So quit dressing like a sinner. Dress in Christ's righteousness. And we do that by faith, by trusting in Christ's righteousness, and it's given to you automatically. So that is the way that we approach God, realizing all our sins are paid for in the cross. It's because of Jesus Christ that I can speak to God. He has no anger left for my sin because Jesus paid these sins. All that sin was all that anger was poured out on Christ. Therefore, he has no anger towards me. He will not be angry to see him come to him in his courtroom because Jesus reconciled us with him. He's given us all these laws to obey. I've broken those laws, but Jesus Christ kept them. And that is the righteousness that I wear. Someone that's a perfect law keeper. Someone who actively does good, is not living in sin. And we don't do that, obviously. We don't keep the law perfectly. No one's done that but Christ. So everybody needs the same means to access the throne of God. It's always going to be the robes of righteousness of Christ. No one but Jesus. So he is the way that it has been provided. That is the reason that you can come to God in prayer like that. It's by Christ perfectly obeying. It's that righteousness given to us by faith. It's those sins being paid for. All of that makes us a son of God or a daughter of God in good standing who can approach their Father asking for the things that they need and praising him and thanking him and confessing their sins, all of these things. That's how we receive the privilege of prayer. It was won for us by our Savior. So that is the perfect place to stop. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God. You are merciful and holy and righteous and good. We acknowledge that you are so far above us. You are an incredible creator, and yet you pay attention to us, and you care for us, and you love us, and you tell us to speak to you in prayer. And so we do now with reverence, acknowledging who you are. We do it in confession of our sin. All of us have sinned before we came to church here tonight. All of us have broken your law in some way, shape, or form. And yet we have so much to be thankful for because you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for that sin. You've dressed us in his robes of righteousness so that we can approach you in your courtroom and we can make our prayers and petitions known. So we ask for wisdom and guidance for the decisions that we make in our lives. We ask for the fathers here to be good fathers and for the mothers here to be good mothers and the husbands here to be good husbands and the wives here to be good wives. We pray for children who will obey and love their parents and will seek you. We pray for soft hearts and strong faith for every single person here. We pray for unbelievers to come to faith especially when they come and sit under the preaching of your word. We pray that you would use our church, bless our church, protect our church, use us in your kingdom for whatever way you see fit. Keep us small if we need to be small. Help us to grow if we would be more glorifying to you if we grew. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be a glory to you and that we would honor you in our lives. Bless us now with a dedicated prayer life going forward, acknowledging who you are, praying with reverence, praying with confession, praying with thanksgiving, making our prayers and petitions known. Thank you for this privilege. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.